wonderful to have everybody with us today. Appreciate the presence of each and every person. It means a lot that you're here, and you're visiting especially. We appreciate you coming to see us and hope you feel very comfortable and invite you to come back anytime you have an opportunity. It means a lot to us that you're with us this morning. I want to say congratulations to Isaac and Andrew. I don't know that congratulations is always the right, word we would think of for appointments like this, but I think it's appropriate, because this really says a lot about you and your families, your wives, all that you've done, and making yourselves available to serve the church in this way. We really appreciate that, and so excited. These two guys, they just, to me, typify what the Bible means when it talks about deacons, and so excited to see them grow in this role and see what happens in the future with them. And so look forward to working together, and, this is God's plan to have elders and deacons, and when we all do our job, my part as a preacher, perhaps, that's when God will really do the things that he wants to do in this world. And so congratulations to Andrew and Isaac and Stephanie and Amber. Yeah, because y'all are a big part of this, obviously, as well. In fact, we're going to talk in a moment about, 2 weeks ago we talked about loving your wives like Christ loved the church. Today we're going to do part two of that about wives. And we have a class for children up to age 5. If your parents would like to take advantage of that, you can meet my wife, Ellen, in the lobby. And I just thought, she's going to be in the lobby, so I don't know if that's good or bad. But it's funny because last week I was going to do this lesson, and right before it was time to preach, what happened? Right, the power went out. And so maybe that was a sign not to do this lesson, but I'm stubborn and determined to do it. But I mentioned 2 weeks ago that I really have some hesitancy about this. And I think there's some things when you speak to the women. I mean, Titus says, older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. I think there's sometimes when really it's best coming from an older woman. And it's really interesting because just recently, on a couple occasions, I've had some of our ladies say they would like to have a ladies' Bible class. And, that's probably something we should think about to help obey that commandment in the book of Titus. If you've joined our group in the last 2 years, you don't know about a woman. Her name was Nadine Ferguson. And she was a great woman to organize these lady Bible classes and to often she would teach them herself. And, we lost her almost 2 years ago. And it's really, we miss her. She was sick for a while and wasn't real active right up before that, but she was great in leading those classes. So maybe it's someone else needs to think about how they can fulfill that role. And I don't know how we could ever replace Nadine. And I'm sorry that John left because I wanted to say this. I want him to hear it as well, but she was a great asset to our church. And they were a great team working together. But that's important. That's what the Bible says. The older women teach the younger women. And so maybe that's something we ought to think about, figuring out a way that we can do that. The other reason I'm a little hesitant is because, there's two Jimmys. There's husband Jimmy and there's preacher Jimmy, okay? Now, preacher Jimmy, it's his job to say what the Bible says, right? And so that's what I want to do. I want to preach what the Bible says. Preach the word. That's the obligation of all preachers. Say what the Bible says. When we talk to husbands, there's some things that are challenging. There's some things that maybe we need to work on. There's some things we need to look at ourselves. Are we really loving our wives like Christ loved the church? He was willing to die for it to be sure that all of its needs were met. Are we really willing to be that unselfish? And so it could be that, there are similar challenging teachings regarding the wives. And so what husband Jimmy needs to do, see, someone might perceive this as kind of a conflict of interest, that husband Jimmy's going to let preacher Jimmy tell Ellen what, she ought to be. And, what husband Jimmy needs to do is focus on that, okay? That's all I need to see. I don't need to worry about my wife. I need to love my wife like Christ loved the church. She's a wonderful wife. But if a husband had a wife who had a flaw he still needs to love her. Because didn't the church have flaws? Absolutely. That's our job. And that's all I need to focus on, husband Jimmy. Okay. But I'm going to try to share what the Bible says. Now, this may seem a little offensive, that that's what you say to the wives, submit. Like that's the sum total of a wife's purpose for being created. That would offend me if I was a woman. But that is really, we're going to see what the scriptures emphasize in the New Testament when it talks about the roles of husbands and wives. And so we'll try to see that balance. But one of the reasons why we did this is because 3 weeks ago there was a survey released. For the first time, more adults are single than married in the United States of America. In August of 2014, they got over 50%, 50.2% I think it was. Single people, when you count all adults over the age of 16. And so, you know, the question is why? Why are there more single people? Why are less people getting married? Is that good or is it bad? Why is that the case? We said it's not necessarily a bad thing, right? That's what the Apostle Paul recommended. He said, I wish everyone was like me. Paul was single. But he says not everyone can do that, and he says there's nothing wrong with getting married. Why did Paul recommend singleness? In verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7, he said, I want you to be without care. The man who's unmarried can care about the things of the Lord, how he can please the Lord. He says when you're married, whether man or woman, you're going to be distracted. And it's a good distraction, okay, by your family. You have responsibilities. You know, there are some religious orders in our world that command certain people have to be single, right? They command celibacy. And I think we all know the Bible doesn't say that. That's a tradition of men. It's not in Scripture. But in light of this verse, that's not necessarily a bad approach. If someone wants to dedicate themselves fully to serving God, that's a wonderful thing to do. And that's part of what Paul had in mind. You can serve the Lord without distraction. You don't have to worry about your spouse, or you don't have to worry about your children, especially in a time of persecution, which this was. And so it's not necessarily a bad idea to say, I'm going to be single and devote my life completely to God. What is wrong is if, you know, a religious group says, you have to do that. You have to be single. The Bible, of course, doesn't say that. So this is why Paul said, you know, it's good to be single. Now, the question we need to ask is, why is it becoming more and more popular in our world today? Because that's what these surveys have revealed. Is it because more and more people are saying, I want to be completely free to devote my life to God? You think that's why it's happening? Not at all. That's the furthest thing, you know, from most people's minds. The reason why it's becoming more and more popular today, I think, is because people aren't respecting God, and they don't trust God's wisdom, and they don't listen to God's word, and they don't have faith in God's word. And so they're coming up with new types of relationships and new ways of doing the male-female thing. And they see marriage as this old-fashioned, outdated institution that no longer works, and we've finally evolved to the point where we've outgrown that. You know, and that's sad that more and more people are thinking that way. We need to understand marriage is good. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. This is the way God created us. This is what he designed. And this is how human relationships work best. We need to trust our Creator. I think it's interesting there. He said, he who finds a wife. And that may suggest that it's not easy, you know, to find. That's one of the reasons why there's less and less marriage today. A good reason, because people want a husband who loves their wife like Christ loved the church. And it's hard to find a man like that. Or they want a woman who, you know, is godly and is going to respect the role that God has given to her. And it might be hard to find. In Proverbs 31, you're familiar with that passage, the worthy woman. Who can, he asked the question, who can find? I mean, he seems to be hinting there at, it's rare, you know, to find someone who really has these godly principles. And we need to aspire to godly men and women as prospective mates, certainly. And maybe that's one reason why people are remaining single, because it's hard to find a godly man or a godly woman. But again, if you can find her, her worth is far above rubies. It's a good thing. And he says, you find the favor from the Lord. And so let's talk about this idea of loving your wives like Christ loved the church. That's what we as husbands need to focus on. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about wives submit to your own husbands? That's really what it says in the New Testament. That's what you see over and over. Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. That is pretty strong language, isn't it? The extent to which this authority is to go. It wasn't just Paul. Some people say Paul didn't like women. Peter said, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wife. And then back to Paul, Colossians 3. He said, wives, submit to your own husbands. And so the idea there is submit. What else did you notice in those three passages? There's one word that's repeated over and over again. Did anybody notice? Submit and what else? I'm sorry? Own. Isn't that interesting that he says, to your own husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And I wonder, what is the significance of that? Back in Ephesians, wives, submit to your own husbands. I mean, if it happened once, I might just think it was just kind of incidental the way he wrote the sentence, but that's repeated over and over. Let wives be subject to their own husbands, not someone else's husband. Again, the scripture in Titus about the older women and the younger women. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children. Discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their, look at that, own husbands. Why that emphasis on be submissive to your own husband? Why did he feel the need to stress that over and over again? I'll say something about that in just a few minutes. But the idea there is this idea of submission. That's the commandment that you see so often. And what does that word mean? Literally, it means to arrange yourself under them or to subordinate, to order yourself under their authority. That's really what the word means. They say it's a military term, but it just means to let someone else have authority, arrange yourself under. And one of the things we need to understand, I think, about submission is that we're all to be submissive and one or another relationships in our lives. I want to just talk about how this word, same word, is used. For example, Jesus was submissive. Jesus submitted, the Bible says, to his parents. He arranged himself under them. It talks about how the demons were subject to Christ. Same word. Christ told them to do something. What did the demons do? They did it. They came out of the demon-possessed man. He had authority over the demons. Sometimes their submissiveness is better than our own because they did, you know, what Jesus told them. It talks about the carnal mind is not submissive to God. Just as an illustration of what the word means, the carnal, fleshly mind doesn't arrange itself under God, but it does what it wants to do. That's the opposite of submission. Christ was submissive to God. Many times the New Testament says every person is to be submissive to the governing authorities. We're to arrange ourselves under them and do what they say. It talks about how, you know, the people who had spiritual gifts, the spirits were subject to the prophets. These spirits didn't just take over their life and control them, but the prophet had control over the spirit. The church is subject to Christ. Is it? Are we? It should be. Ephesians chapter 5, again, that's the talking about the wife. It goes on to say that wives are to be submissive to their husbands like the church is subject to Christ. Just like the church is subject to Christ in everything. You know, as a church, we're to be under Christ and we're to do what Christ says. Servants were to be submissive to their masters. All men, James 4:7 says, subject yourself to God. Younger people are to be submissive to older people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Yes, all of you, right before that he says, younger people, be submissive to older people. That's an interesting one. There's just something about, you know, respecting age. younger people should respect and be submissive to older people. But then in verse 5, Peter says, and this is what's fascinating, all of you be submissive to everyone else. And this is what we might call mutual submissiveness. Really, everyone is to be submissive to everyone else. So does that nullify, you know, everything that's been said before? Just forget about all these relationships, everybody be submissive to everyone else? No, of course not. You know, there are certain hierarchies, there are certain orders that God has created that must be respected. But the point is, everybody should have a submissive attitude. We should love everyone else. We should defer to other people when we can. We should be willing to help anyone. We should be willing to serve anyone. That's really what the word deacon means, to serve. And Isaac and Andrew and our deacons, you know, though they have a position, they're there to serve. And they should have a submissive attitude. We should all have submissive attitudes. Every person should. 1 Peter 5 says elders are to serve as overseers. So we're all servants, and we're all to have a submissive attitude. Ephesians 5, 21, right before he gets into the husbands and wives, it says the same things. Submit to one another. And so this idea of mutual submission, everybody submit to everyone else. But that does not nullify the fact that there are certain orders or authorities that God has instituted in his word. And the husband-wife relationship, I think, is another good example of that. You know, I think it's mutual. It's not exclusive, these duties. Husbands are to love their wives, but they're also to submit to their wives. And wives, predominant there is the idea you need to submit to your husbands, but husbands, wives are also to love, of course, their husbands. You know, it's mutual. There's a little bit of both, but when it comes down to the authority that God has created, you know, this is what God said. We may not always understand that, but that's something that's very clearly given in God's word. Let me give an example of how that might work. Suppose you and your wife have a little disagreement, or there's an issue, or there's a tough decision that has to be made. And, you know, the husband is the head of the wife, and he has that final responsibility to make a decision, perhaps. Well, not perhaps, he does, but let's just suppose all things are equal. And she has a view, and he has an idea. I think the husband should defer to his wife. This doesn't give him the right to always get his way. But because he has this loving, submissive attitude, he should defer to his wife and please her and think about, you know, what would make her most happy, and not think about himself, right, wives? But you know what? The wife should do exactly the same thing. And so we'll work those things out, I'm sure, if that need ever arises. But see, that's the idea of mutual submission. But again, when it comes right down to it, God has placed that final, ultimate authority to the husband being the head of the wife. I want to say this also. I feel very strongly about this, that the idea of obey. Sometimes it talks about wives, obey your husbands. Well, that's true. It says that. But I think that rarely, you know, comes into play really in a practical way in our life. I've got a good friend. He likes to joke about what he calls the husband-to-wife commandment. And he's joking, okay? But it's this idea that, you know, the husband has this right, that if he ever needs it, rarely, but you keep it in your pocket just in case, you know, you have the right to give the wife, the husband-to-wife command. And it's her duty in that situation to do what you say. Tony Paramore is the one who made that up, okay? Some of you know him. Sharp guy, he's got a great sense of humor. He knows the Bible, but he's just joking, okay? But I suppose that there could be some extreme situation where it comes down to that, and that would be the wife's responsibility. But I believe those kind of situations are rare, especially where you would kind of seize that with that attitude, the husband-to-wife command. I think what we run into most often is what we'll just call respect. And that's how Ephesians chapter 5 concludes. It says, men, love your wives like yourself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I really think more than obedience, this idea of respect is what we probably ought to think about and what maybe comes into play more often. Now, what does that mean? Well, what's the opposite of respect? The opposite of respect, I guess you could say, is disrespect. Wives should not disrespect their husbands. What does it mean to respect? It means to admire someone because of, you know, who they are or what they've accomplished or their job or what they're trying to do. To respect them, to admire them. We should not disrespect. And the worst thing I think we can do is to disrespect our spouses. This works both ways. In public, in front of other people. See, this is something that really harms the male ego and the male mind, and God created him to be the leader, and he wants to be the leader, and he needs, you know, that respect, he needs that support of his wife. And so, you know, we joke about this a lot. My grandmother, she had a plaque up in her kitchen, and it said, "Behind every successful man stands a woman telling him he's wrong." Okay? Maybe you thought I was going to say something else, but that's what the plaque said. Behind every successful man is a woman telling, you know, we joke about that. We joke about these proverbs. Solomon, now he had how many wives? Okay, there I go, trying to make a joke about it. 750 wives, but he said, "Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And we talk about that, my nagging wife, you know, and I'd rather just climb up on the roof and, you know, be in the corner of the housetop than. Later, he said, "Better to dwell in the wilderness." Someone said, "This is why men like to go hunting and fishing. You know, they just got to get out of the house and get away for a little while." But what's interesting is, you know, he wasn't really joking. You know, Solomon wasn't telling these jokes. In chapter 25, "Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house." The same thing, he said it again. Chapter 19, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father. The contentions of a wife are like continual dripping." He said it again. Why does it say it over and over again? Continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious wife are alike. I mean, is Solomon just one of the boys telling male chauvinistic jokes with the other men about their wives? I don't think so. I think, you know, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this for a reason. Because this is something that, you know, is really damaging to your spouse. The idea of contention and the idea of nagging and complaining. And that's why he said it. Just like we as husbands might not realize, you know, that our wives are hurt by our words and any unthoughtful act we might commit. And we might be very careless. It could be, you know, that a woman doesn't realize how serious, you know, the Bible says this is, disrespecting your husband. And so, why did Solomon say that 6 times? It's not just a joke. It's something that is very real. And so, maybe that's something, you know, that women should think about. I find this wonderful and fascinating. It says, you know, one of the traits of the worthy woman. Let's look at it from a more positive point of view. And it talks about all these things she did, how, you know, successful she was and taking care of her children, her family, her business, all the good things that she did. And then it says in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And so this is something it says about the wonderful woman. Why did it throw that in there? Why throw in something about the husband? You know, here we are talking about the woman and all the good things she did. Why say something about her husband? What does that have to do with her? I think it has everything to do with her. I think that's the point. This idea of sitting in the gates, you know, is where they did the city business and the commerce. And it just means he was a respected elder of the, he was a great man. And then that's the result of a woman, you know, who's dedicated to being the humble, serving woman that God says she ought to be. He's able to do those things. He's there because of her. And maybe that's something that, a positive way of thinking about it, that's the best thing you can do to help your husband, you know, is by being the wife that God says you ought to be. I heard a story once about a man and wife. They were walking through the town on a Saturday night, and he was the mayor of the city. And as they were walking, they saw this man who was sweeping the streets, and she had dated him before they had gotten married. And so he said, "Well, look at that. Just think, if you had married him, you'd been married to a street sweeper." And she said, "No, if I'd married him, He would be the mayor of the city. Okay? That's the point. You know, just like we talked a couple of weeks ago about how if we love our wives like Christ loved the church, you know, Christ loved the church. How does the church respond? We love him because he first loved us. If we love our wives like Christ loved the church, that's the best thing we can do to get them to love us. And so I think it works the same way. You know, the best way you can encourage your husband to be the man, you know, that he can be is by, you know, giving this respect that the Bible talks about so much regarding the relationship of the husbands and wives. And so something there, you know, for all of us to think about. The kind of husbands and wives we ought to be, the kind of man or woman we ought to look for if we plan to get married someday and not settle for less. And, you know, the kind of people we ought to be if we want to be a good husband or a good wife someday in our future. These are the principles that we see in God's Word. And again, the best thing I think a wife can do is encourage her husband and pray for him. Pray for us so that we can, you know, aspire to the great things that God wants us to be. Thank you for listening to our thoughts this morning. And again, we appreciate everyone being here. We're going to sing one more song this morning, which is really a song of praise to God for how great and how beautiful and how wonderful he is. And in fact, we do stand in awe if we could begin to see how great he is. And on top of that, all that he has done for us by letting Jesus die for our sins. We thank him for this perfect way of life that he's revealed to us in his word. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today by expressing your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins in your heart, and being immersed in water. We have everything prepared to help anyone who would want to take that step this morning. And we would encourage you to think very seriously about that. If we can help anybody at this time, please come as we stand and sing the song.